Great to be here tonight. This is an exciting occasion. I should have said in my talk in baptism that baptism is often a time when those who are baptized do know a special blessing from God. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove and anointed him for, as it were, his new ministry that was opening up for him as he walked onto the public stage and transformed Earth's history. And it's my prayer for Adam and Liz that as you are baptized tonight, the Holy Spirit will impact your lives in a new way. And you will be filled for your work of service unto the Lord. Well, it's great to be here. I want to read another scripture tonight. I enjoyed the scripture we had earlier. That was super, about the lost sheep. I want to read from Acts chapter 8, verse 26. A few verses there, and it says this, and I mentioned earlier that I referred to Philip earlier on, and here's Philip again popping up. It's later in the same time when those who are baptized do know a special blessing from God. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove and anointed him for, as it were, his new ministry that was opening up for him as he walked onto the public stage and transformed Earth's history. And it's my prayer for Adam and Liz that as you are baptized tonight, the Holy Spirit will impact your lives in a new way. And you will be filled for your work of service unto the Lord. Well, it's great to be here. I want to read another scripture tonight. I enjoyed the scripture we had earlier. That was super, about the lost sheep. I want to read from Acts chapter 8, verse 26, a few verses there, and it says this, and I mentioned earlier that I referred to Philip earlier on, and here's Philip again popping up. It's later in the same chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. We've been thinking about that tonight, haven't we? The joy of knowing Jesus. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Shall we just pray briefly and ask the Lord to help us with this tonight? Thank you that you are the potter, O God, and we are the clay. How we pray tonight, Lord God, that you would move in this place, that you would be moulding and shaping each of us here tonight. We give you permission, Father, to work your work by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to each of our hearts tonight. Work in us something new that pleases you, something new for Jesus' glory, something that makes us more like him. Mold us and shape us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight I want to think about the two men who were in our story, Philip and the Ethiopian. And I want to think what lessons we can learn as we look at who they are and just what they can teach us. And even though that we are all different people here tonight, we have come from different backgrounds. Some folks are young, like me, and others are much older, like older people. But there's something for everybody we trust here tonight. Some of you have been Christians for a long while, and some of you are not Christians. Some of you are wondering what this whole baptismal Christian thing is all about. So I want to try and answer some questions tonight and give everybody something to think about, and hopefully something that will be a blessing, something that will be an encouragement, something that will build you up and strengthen you in God's eyes, something that will help you in His appraisal of your life as you go forward from tonight. Let's look at Philip first of all. Philip was a man used of God. We've seen that already in the two little passages we've read about him. He's a man used of God, firstly, because Philip had a courageous faith. We read in Acts 8:26, now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. Philip hears the voice of God and obeys right away. Without any debate, he just went. Now, that's very interesting. There's other guys in the scripture who weren't quite so keen when they heard the voice of God just to go as God told them. The Bible tells us that when Ananias heard God calling him to go and pray with a man called Saul, who had been blinded on the road to Damascus, Ananias was reluctant to obey and debated with God whether or not this was a very good idea that he should go and pray with this man. Again, there was a man in the Bible called Zechariah, who was told by the angel Gabriel that he and his aged wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby. But Zechariah was reluctant to believe the angel and debated with him whether this was likely to happen or not. And another guy in the Bible called Gideon from the Old Testament this time, he was told by an angel of the Lord that he was a mighty warrior and that he should go and fight a people called the Midianites, whom God wasn't too happy with the Midianites. But he was reluctant to believe God or to obey him. And he also debated these things with God, putting out a couple of fleeces in the process just to test what God was saying. Not so Philip. Philip had faith like Abraham. Not knowing where he was going, he went, trusting God to guide him each step of the way. And as he went along, he got more details, more guidance from God as he went. You see, Philip followed the revealed will of God one step at a time. You can see that in his life, in the few verses that relate to Philip in the book of Acts. You can see how he was a man who was obedient to God and followed him step by step. And eventually, by following God in this way, we see in the passage that I've read that he helped this Ethiopian man to come to know Jesus and to be baptized, as we've seen our friends be baptized tonight. Philip walked by faith on every little bit of guidance that God gave him. By doing this, he achieved a tremendous amount for God. Friends, we must obey God in what we know to be His will for us. Yeah? Even if He just reveals a little bit of it at a time. And at the same time, we must trust Him for what we don't yet know. Confident that when we need to know what to do or where to go next or something that we have to make a decision on, that God will show us, and everything we need to know in order to act in accordance with His will become clear, and when it's as and when it's necessary. God rarely tells us the whole story right at the beginning in any of our lives. He rarely shows us the whole picture, but He gives us enough information to be going on with, and He encourages us to trust Him, and He trains us, listen, He trains us to walk by faith. So the lesson here is to always obey God in accordance with the wisdom or the guidance or the instruction He has given you. And when you require it, Liz and Adam, he will give you more. This is courageous faith. But it's the kind of faith that moves mountains, right? One step at a time. By taking one step at a time, Liz and Adam, walking according to the light God gives you, you will march into the center of God's will for your lives and enjoy God's richest blessings. For his richest blessings are reserved for those who unquestioningly follow, it's hard to say that, unquestioningly follow where he will lead, even when, like Philip, they're not quite sure where God is taking them. So Philip, firstly, had courageous faith. Secondly, Philip was a man used of God because he had the heart of a servant. He had the heart of a servant. Philip had decided that God's will was to be central, not secondary, in his life. We know this from when we first see him in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 6, Philip first appears there. And Philip's job was to make sure that some of the older widows amongst the converted Grecian Jews who had come to Jerusalem to be part of the early church, his job was to make sure that they got their allocated daily food at the right time. Essentially, Philip was a waiter, a table waiter, waiting on tables, making sure people were getting fed properly. Not a very prestigious job. He was the first century equivalent of a Meals and Wheels delivery man. And I could hear him saying to Mrs. Davidovich, here's your sausage and mass, Mrs. Davidovich, here you are, here you are. And I think some of these old biddies had just got lost in the queue and had ended up going in the wrong direction or something. But anyway, Philip, his ministry was to them. And he was given this job by the apostles so that others could engage in the more prestigious task of preaching and teaching the word of God. But Philip was not fazed by this at all. Listen now. Philip knew the value of service is not found in the prestige of what you actually do or what men think of what you actually do. The value of service is being sure that whatever you're doing, it is God's will for your life. For God is more pleased with you doing that thing at that time than with any other single thing that you could possibly be doing. Why? Because it's his will for your life at that time. Friends, if you're a Christian this evening, the true value of the work of your life and mine is not determined by how great or wonderful we judge our exploits to be, but rather whether we do what we do in response to the clear call and the explicit instruction of God himself. Do you, day by day, seek to discover and to implement God's will for your life as a Christian? Philip lived by that principle, I would suggest. We need to adopt a willingness to regularly obey him whenever he speaks. Later in the book of Acts, after he's finished waiting on tables, Philip finds himself in a more prominent role, the role that we read about him in when he was baptizing Simon and was involved in the work in Samaria. He's performing great miracles in this context. He is moving in miracle-working power. He's leading many people to faith in Christ. He is, in fact, in the midst of a great revival. And he's God's instrument in the conversion of the Samaritan people as the gospel moves out from Jerusalem to Samaria in accordance with the way that Jesus said it would. And there is Philip, now right at the forefront of the cutting edge of the gospel, and the power of God is attending him. I wonder how Philip handled that transition from waiting on tables to preaching the gospel in power. I wonder if he thought to himself, now, I've made it to the top. I'll show that Peter a thing or two. I'm a better preacher than him anyway. I'll soon be in the God channel. Maybe I need to buy myself a new white suit and order my first facelift and get my teeth straightened. I wonder if he was thinking on these things. Not this man. I'm sure he wasn't. Without question, when Philip hears God's call in Acts 8:26, he willingly leaves the limelight of working miracles. Think about this. He steps down from his senior leadership position in the advancing church in Samaria And he leaves behind the adulation of the crowds. You can read about it earlier in chapter 8. And he sets out in obedience to God to meet this Ethiopian on the road to nowhere, not knowing where he is going, out somewhere in the desert. Now, in like fashion, as servants of Christ, we should be quick to hear God's call and quick to obey God's voice. Whether he calls us to great high-profile work or to simple unseen tasks, we should be willing to move between these two extremes with humility and grace as Philip did. Can you see that? Philip's secret was that he was available to God to serve others. Whether that involved his gift as a preacher or whether it involved his gift as a waiter, Philip was available to God to serve God's purposes among people in his generation, in his community. Here's a scripture that may have been uppermost in Philip's mind, I wonder. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus said that. It's a great scripture for developing a servant mindset. What does it mean? Well, it means preferring others above yourself. It means catching a vision that God's will for our lives is that has a great deal to do with us serving and helping others as we would like them to serve and help us. That can be as simple as doing the dishes at a church social event when everyone else has gone home and nobody else has bothered to help and nobody else certainly will say thank you and you're there and you feel I'm here again doing it for the umpteenth time perhaps. Or it means perhaps just putting your agenda on hold while you busy yourself in some other capacity in meeting the needs of other people around you. It means taking responsibility for helping others and getting things done that you see need to be done for the common good or for the good of individuals. Friends, too often as Christians we invest our time and our money in pursuing our own interests and satisfying our own desires. Our Christian responsibilities are too often fitted around our personal indulgences. The evidence of this is that so often as a church and as individuals, we are neither really hot nor cold for God. And so it's perhaps no wonder that we have been less than successful in our generation and in our communities to win people, to attract people, to draw people to know Jesus. Young people here tonight, and it's great to see so many young people here tonight. Listen to this. Before you buy too deeply into the culture of Western materialism, cry to God to keep you from missing your God-given calling, your God-given vocation. Cry to God to keep you from missing, because it's so easy to miss it in the world in which we live. Many of us as Christians just end up tinkering at the edges of God's will for our lives because our time, talents and money are already committed to secondary pursuits focused mainly on ourselves. Tonight I believe God is calling us to re-evaluate where our priorities lie. And we need to ask God how he wants us to steward our time, our talent and our money so that we live in a way that more closely reflects his will for each of us. So Philip was a man used of God because he held lightly the things of this world and quickly invested all he was in serving others as the Lord gave him opportunity. Finally, regarding this one point on the Ethiopian reminds us that being religious doesn't satisfy our needs. As a religious man, the Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. Clearly he was doing his religious duty as best as he saw it. It's likely that he was a convert to Judaism, since a Gentile from Ethiopia, someone who was not a Jew, would not normally go to worship at the temple in Jerusalem and would not normally get hold of a copy of the book of Isaiah to take home for bedtime reading. Books like that would normally be on the reserved shelf of the Jerusalem library. Sometimes we do our religious duty as best as we can, as best as we see it. We attend church at Christmas and Easter. We get married in the church to hopefully get God's blessing. But if we're honest, the reality is that following a religious system doesn't really meet our inmost needs. Religious activities do not bring us, for example, peace of mind. You can't get peace of mind by being religious. You can't get freedom from guilt from following a religion. Nor can we receive assurance of salvation, these wonderfully deep and profound and life-transforming things. Religion doesn't bring them to us. Religion does not comfort our pains or remove our fears. And religion does not fill us with the joy of the Lord that we've been thinking about tonight. Whatever you may have heard, Christianity is not a religious exercise. To become a Christian, you're not required to do religious things like going to church or trying to be a better person. You become a Christian by putting your confidence in this fact. Are you listening? That Jesus went onto the cross to take upon his body the consequences of your sin. What does that mean? What does that mean? Technically, factually, in actuality, sin is disobeying God's word or breaking God's commands. That's what sin is. As God's commands are written in the Bible, sin is when we don't do what we should do and when we do what we shouldn't do. And all of us, everybody here, is guilty of that. We've all broken God's laws, God's commands. One of God's laws is do not covet. And all of us have looked at our neighbour's possessions at some point in the past and said, oh, I like my next door neighbour's house. I wish that house was mine. I like my neighbour's car. I wish his car, her car, was mine. And we get greedy. So technically, sin is breaking God's commands. Metaphorically, or in picture language, sin is like snake venom. Right? We know what we're talking about here. Sin is like snake venom. When you're bitten, and I've said we're all bitten by sin, if it's left untreated, in the end, the poison of sin, the Bible says, brings death. Now, when Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, he did so to fulfill an agreement between himself and God the Father. The agreement was that if Jesus was willing to take upon himself the sins of the world and die as a consequence of bearing those poisonous sins, your sins and mine, then God the Father would accept his death, would accept the death of Jesus as payment for our disobedience. And God would be willing to forgive us on the basis of the price that Jesus paid when he died on the cross. God would no longer hold us guilty for breaking his commands. Because the Bible says there is now no condemnation, there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That just means for those who have trusted Jesus. God would no longer hold us guilty for living our lives separate from him, because the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, we who were once far away have been brought near through his sacrifice on the cross. And God would no longer allow the poison of sin to take us to the grave and hold us there, because the Bible says that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life to all who believe in Jesus. And in this way, God has provided a remedy, an antidote, for the destructive power of the poison of sin in your life and mine. But it is only made available to those, listen, who put their trust in Jesus. You don't get saved from your sins automatically just because Jesus did die on the cross. You require to respond to that. It's made available to those who put their trust in him, acknowledging that he died on the cross for their sins, confessing their sins to him. That means telling the truth to Jesus about the state of your life, and thanking him for his forgiveness that he's purchased for you from God by dying in your place. And as we receive salvation from Jesus, involved in that is the willingness that we will follow Him as our Lord and Master all the days of our life. Do you need to get your sin dealt with by Jesus tonight? Do you? Do you need to find an antidote to that snake venom of your own greed and lust? Or your own fear and anxiety? Your anger or your bitterness? All of these sins that grow and poison our hearts? Or your pride or arrogance?